Right. Well, I invite you to turn to Mark 4 this morning as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And last week we began into this parable of the soils, and we looked at a message on having ears to hear, which was the focus that we looked at last time. And this morning I want us to hear Jesus' call to having hearts to receive. And so there's an impact there, receiving the word of the gospel. And I gave you all an assignment last week, which was to read over the parable again and to consider the spiritual truths in this first parable. And I hope you did that and wrestled with it and found great encouragement from it. But I want to say something I should have probably said last time. I want to caution you as you read parables and interpret them and study them is to not dissect every nuance to such degrees out and every word trying to find a spiritual, hidden, or allegorical meaning behind each word, spiritualizing everything. And so hopefully you didn't study through this parable this week and you came to the part about the sun coming up and scorching it and you thought, oh, the sun, we've seen that before, that's probably is back from the time of Egypt with the sun god, and it's a reference back to them and coming out of Egypt, and you came out with some allegorical frame from there. I hope that was not your emphasis that you did. There's a caution that needs to be understood when you study the parables, is that there is generally one overarching truth that is being explained or brought out in the parable, and when that truth is understood, the rest really unfolds and becomes very clear. And so the biggest thing to do when you come to a parable is to discover what's the main gist that is trying to be put across here. What's the main truth here that this parable is giving us? This past last Sunday night after I had spoken on this, I was talking with someone from the church, and they were informing me that they had taken several classes in Bible college, and in one of the classes through New Testament survey, the teacher had spent 6 hours of class time on this parable. Instantly, I felt kind of unnerved, to be honest, and I thought, whoa, how can I possibly add to that? 6 hours of class time. What if I, and for a moment, I thought, what if I interpret it different than this doctor at this university interpreted. Then I thought to myself after a second, well, wait a minute. The parable is meant to be clear. It doesn't take some radical, I've got to figure out this part and this part. And really, especially in this one where Jesus gives us the keys are hanging there on the door to all the different elements to it. And the parable really lays itself out very clearly for us. And so it brought me back down into reality, and I enjoyed studying this week. But here in the parable, we are explained that the sower is someone who spreads the gospel, and the seed is the gospel, is the word of God. The sower here would be obviously Jesus Christ as he's been preaching, but he's preparing his apostles and his disciples as they're going to be sent out to continue that ministry of spreading the word of God, of spreading that seed. And he's helping them to understand when you spread the word of God, when you're the sower and you're going out doing that, there's going to be different receptions to it. And there's going to be different ways that people will accept that truth. And so he's preparing them as they'll be going out. And as we see, four soils that represent four different types of hearers, four different hearts to receive. So this parable helps us to understand the task before us as we view the world that we live in from an evangelistic perspective. By the way, did you know what the shortest correct grammatical sentence in the English language is? The shortest correct grammatical sentence in the English language is go. One word, go. Two letters. That's the shortest correct grammatical sentence in the English language. And that's the command that we've been given by Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we need to recognize as we do that not every person is going to receive that openly in the same way. And so I think as we understand that and go through this, Christ is preparing anyone who would be a sower, which would be us today. How do we prepare ourselves? And Jesus himself faced serious opposition. As many gather around for the show, they were gathering around to see the miracles, to see him make bread, and they were there for the free bread. But as soon as he denounced the physical kingdom and spoke to them of their spiritual need, many abandoned. They hit the road, and just a few were left. Those entering the narrow gate and traveling the narrow road has always been a few. And it may be shocking when we come to this parable. We recognize that only 25%, only one out of the four, actually produces fruit. The soil is actually prepared to receive the word, and it actually produces long-term evidence and fruit in their life. And so that is a serious thought for us to consider. So what I want to do this morning is to address the backbone of this parable at the front end, and then look into the parable itself and break down each of the four soils. And my heartbeat behind that is two purposes. One, that as we are obedient to the command, the commission to go, that we are encouraged that as we continue to spread the seed of the Word of God and of the gospel, that yes, some are going to reject, but some will receive. And we are not the Lord of the harvest. We are just simply laborers in the harvest field to continue to do the work. Let God do the work there in those soils. And let's just be faithful laborers. The second aspect that I hope that will be a result of this is it would cause everyone in here to say, really, is what soil is the soil of my heart? Is my heart really the fourth soil? Or do I get choked out by different things in my life? And to examine the soils of our heart, that we might turn and say, God, help me. Would you break up the fallow ground? Would you help me to weed out the things that are choking? Because I want to be a faithful, persevering Christian for your glory. So that's where we're going. That's my heartbeat with this message. So would you pray with me, and then we'll break it down together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. It is not something that I take lightly or take for granted, that week after week I have the privilege of studying and proclaiming truth. And God, I pray that we would not only have ears to hear, but hearts to receive this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us as we then are obedient to go, obedient to share with neighbors, friends, relatives, people in distant countries and lands. Lord, that we would be heartened that as we are faithful, you will do a work. And so, God, I pray that you challenge us this morning and encourage us from your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first part that we need to understand to get the backbone of this is to understand the mystery of the gospel. I want you to go back now to verse 10 and 11. After he had just given the parable out to the crowd, and many did not understand it, and it says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. That's the hearers. That's the ones who say, boy, I want to know spiritual truth. And he said to them, To you who want to hear, it has been given to know what? The mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And so he says, to you has been given to know this mystery of the kingdom of God. Now the Bible uses that term, mystery, not as you might think in today's vernacular and terminology. We think of a mystery and we think of possibly some great mystery book or a mystery movie with a complex plot and unexpected situations. You're trying to figure out, you know, this person, what are they going to, are they the good guy, are they the bad guy, or what are they doing here? And it's all coming together and it kind of grabs you in to you figure out all the details at the end to see if you got it right. That's not the way the word is used. In the scriptures, the term is used of a sacred secret that previously was unrevealed, but now has been made known. that was previously wondered at. They didn't understand. It was a secret that was part of God's plan, but the details hadn't been revealed yet. And so it was a mystery. The mystery of the gospel was a mystery, that God would send his son Jesus Christ to die. They didn't understand that. When they read passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, they would look at those and they would say, "Boy, I just don't understand. How could the Messiah fit this part in? He's coming back to set up this physical kingdom and to rule and reign on the throne of David. How can this fit in here?" Because all the details of the mystery hadn't been revealed yet. And so it doesn't refer to something that is incomprehensible, but rather not fully revealed. So what is this mystery here? Well, notice that Mark calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. Matthew's parallel gospel, he calls it the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. So what it's referring to is the establishment of a new kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of the Messiah, which had not been understood by the Jews. This new spiritual kingdom that Christ was establishing of all who would receive the gospel, who would be brought into a new relationship with God as joint heirs with Christ, become a part of a new family, the church. They didn't understand this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. They were expecting a physical kingdom. He was going to come and set up this physical kingdom. He was setting up the kingdom of God as a spiritual kingdom made up of you and me, all who are redeemed throughout the ages, who are a part of this kingdom. And so this was a mystery to them. And it had not been understood by the Jews because it was going to be a kingdom that included not only them, but all people. You see, when Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, at his first coming, which they were just doing. If we look at just prior in chapter 3, they were accusing him of doing works by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. They're saying, "No, this isn't him. This isn't the Messiah. He can't do this stuff." And they were starting to reject the Messiah. And so now Jesus begins to speak in parables, and his focus is he is proclaiming about a new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he says, to those who are hearers, those who have ears to hear, those who want to know God and want spiritual truth and aren't just looking for the free bread, aren't just looking for the quick miracle, to you I'm going to give these parables. And so they didn't see that come in the Old Testament. They didn't see that the Messiah would give his life blood as a substitutional atonement for sin. They didn't grasp that in the Old Testament. But now it's coming out. That's why it's the mystery. I love the way that Paul puts it in Romans 16 at the end of the book there. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations." He says, that's what we're talking about, that Christ has now revealed this great mystery, the establishment of his people through the gospel. So Jesus starts to teach them in parables, so those who would have ears would hear about this. In fact, you'll notice this is the emphasis of the parables that follow is on the kingdom of God. Look, this one here is talking about the kingdom of God. Look down then in the next parable in verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as..." And then we see in verse 30, "And he said to them, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" And he's again going to teach on the kingdom of God. And then, in fact, I want you to turn for a moment back to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have the parallel of this same account of Jesus teaching and giving out the gospel, or these parables. And it starts again here from him teaching on the to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, verse 11 of chapter 13. As he gives the parable of the soils. But then look down in verse 24. Another parable he put to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." Down in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." Then we come down a bit further on in verse 44. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant." And then again in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet." He is emphasizing with seven different parables, just spitfire, just launching them out, that they would grasp the kingdom of heaven that he wants them to understand. There is a spiritual kingdom that Christ is establishing. And so this is the driving emphasis that he wants his disciples to understand about the reception and the continuation of this precious kingdom of God. Now, with that understanding, I want us to walk through the parable speaking. I want to walk through this parable together to understand this and to see what each of these different receptions are of the Word of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And we're going to discover that throughout the church age, this intermediate period, this intermediate kingdom, it has attracted both true and false citizens. That's important to understand. There has been in the church throughout every age those who claim the name of Christ outwardly and quickly, but who are not really Christ's. There has always been true and false citizens within the congregation and will continue to be so. We see even early on with the disciples that they leave Jesus in John 6. We see it of Judas Iscariot. We see it of Demas, who forsakes Paul, having loved this present world. And on through every age, there has been true and false citizens throughout this world. That's why when there were those leaving the church in 1 John 2:19, it says they went out from us because they were not of us. They had been here in attendance, but they abandoned God. They abandoned the spiritual things of God because they were not of us. They were never a part of the kingdom. That's important for us to understand, because failure to understand that leads to all kinds of confusion about security or works-based salvation and all the like. So now let's jump into the parable and get better clarity. And we'll move now into the receptivity of the gospel. And we're going to look at it, basically just go line by line, pulling it out each soil. And again, this is pretty straightforward for us. Since we have the instructions given to us in verses 13 to 20, and even down in verse 13, we have an emphasis that Jesus says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" As if he's saying, this one is simple and basic and clearly laid out. If you're not grasping this one, how are you going to grasp the rest of them? Complicate what is simple. Albert Einstein once said the definition of a genius is taking the complex and making it simple. And the flip side, there is really the definition of idiocy, which is taking the simple and making it complex. And Jesus is taking this complex idea, this concept that was the mystery of the kingdom, and he's making it simple because he is the genius. He is the perfect teacher. And so the setting is, again, he is now teaching from the deck of a boat on the shores of on the Sea of Galilee, teaching to those who are on the shores all around him. And he begins to use this parable. He teaches this parable about a man who goes out sowing seed. This is a very farming, agrarian culture and community area. And so most likely this is something they would have known very well. And if not, even possibly even seeing it take place as he's teaching. A man who's got a bag over his shoulder, under his arm, of seed, and he's already got his ground tilled up and plowed up, and he's now going and he's spreading the grain out into the tilled up soil. And they would fully understand that. And so now he's going to talk about what takes place when that is spread out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the illustration in the first part of the parable when it's given, and then we're going to go to the explanation with each of these different types of soils. So the first soil that we come across is the hard-hearted hearer. As the sower sows, some falls, it says, by the wayside. Listen, it says, verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." So there's our first one. This wayside would have been a hard pathway that was through the fields. In that time period, they would often have that would kind of crisscross around through the fields would be walking pathways. And so they would till up everywhere but the pathways, and they would take their animals down through, or they would walk down through these pathways, and they would become very hardened and trodden down by just the compaction of everyone walking across them. This area would not be tilled up. It would not be overturned. It would still, so it'd be like spreading seed on almost like hard clay or almost like on concrete. The seed's not going to penetrate in. And that's the symbol of what is being taken place here. So the seed hits that hard ground, it would just lie there until the birds that come along right behind gobble it up. And so this seed, the word of the gospel, is not penetrating the hard heart at all. This soil of this heart has no desire to take into itself this word of the gospel of the kingdom of God. They don't want to hear it. They are hardened. The Old Testament would refer to them as stiff-necked, or as Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't want to hear spiritual truths. They don't want to think about spiritual truths. And so this is the people that you go out to and you try to share with them, and they are hard and calloused, and they oppress you and try to fight and argue with you about things. And so they suppress the truth in righteousness, Romans 1:18 says. It reminds me of some of the times we've gone into different places to share the gospel, specifically as we did some around Penn State at different times and handing out literature and talking, and the hecklers that would come and just would be just coming at you just for handing out some Christian literature. I had some guys that would email me repeatedly just lacing it all with curse words. And they did not want to even consider at all the message that we were proclaiming. We were just simply inviting them to come out to a gathering to hear a speaker. And they didn't even want to receive the literature about information about a speaker. They were hard-hearted. They had suppressed the truth in righteousness. They're the wayside soils. And not only, I find it interesting, not only is there the hardness of the ground to contend with, but there is also the birds coming down to steal that seed and devour it. Verse 15 later on in the explanation explains that the bird is Satan, who comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan is going to take that away from them so it won't penetrate. I find that interesting that Satan is so quick to try to snatch that away, lest the gospel truth, sitting even on the hard ground, begin to penetrate like salt on an icy pathway. Satan does not want to give the word of God an opportunity to penetrate in those hearts, and so he's quick to swoop back in and to take it out of there. And so we've got to pray then as we go that it would be received, and that would God's word would continue to have an impact, and through our life testimony, be a demonstration of that truth. That's why Hosea instructs the hard-hearted Israelites of his day to break up the fallow ground, plow up the hard hearts, their fallow ground, so they can seek the Lord and he can rain righteousness on them. And so we need to pray for souls as we go, as we spread the seed. We need to pray that it would penetrate into hearts, that they would be receptive to it. But don't be surprised when there are some who just have no desire for it. Jesus is giving that instruction to his apostles. There are some who are hard-hearted hearers. And only through continued prayer and continued giving of the word of God, continued testimony, can that begin to break up that hard hearts, that they would be receptive. So then we move to the second ground, which is the shallow-hearted hearers. We read about it now in verse 5, where some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So here we come to this next group, of this rocky soil, this shallow-heart hearers. There's not much earth. And when it talks about rocky soil, it's not talking about that there was pebbles and rocks mixed in with the soil. This is because they would have things that they would get that rocks out of there. This is talking about a soil that has a shallow depth of topsoil on top, but below that is a bedrock level. And that would have been well understood in that area, because Israel has, just like we have, a limestone bedrock all throughout it. In fact, the rabbis used to say that when God dumped the rocks on the earth, he made a mistake and dumped all of them on Israel. Well, I would disagree. I think he dumped the rest of them in central Pennsylvania. And because if you've ever dug down into central Pennsylvania, you're going to get a little ways down and you're going to hit that limestone rock level. Oh, I tried to put in a couple years ago, I put in a fenced-in area for our dogs in the backyard. And I think I had 18 posts I had to drill holes for. And I had a powered auger. I thought, this will be great. I'll just power this thing down and drill these things. I bought fast, quick-setting concrete so I could set it all in one day, dig the holes, set the posts, and actually do the whole thing in one day. That was a bad idea. That was naivety at its extreme. And I did this power auger. I'm just bam, 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 getting nowhere. I look down. I get about 4 inches down, and there's just rock, solid rock. So I get the spud bar out, you know, and just pounding, chipping away. Within about 5-10 minutes of that, your hands are bruised up and blistered up. I had to go rent a jackhammer and to jackhammer out all of those holes so I could get down deep enough to put the posts in. That's what this is talking about. That's what Israel was like. That's what Israel is like in much of Israel. There is a lot of limestone in that area. That's why when you look at buildings in Israel, they're made out of limestone because they take them out of the quarries there in Israel. And so he's saying that this soil of the seed is spread across there, and it instantly will begin to take. They immediately receive that with gladness, because it's a warm upper level and it's doing great, but there is no root within it. And so then when the summertime hits and the moisture dries up, as Luke even adds in his gospel, that it has no moisture, the roots have nowhere to go, and so it dies. There is nothing to sustain it there. It can grow quickly for a moment. I was driving back 2 weeks ago from making a visit south of Port Matilda, and I was coming up 99. If you've ever come up 99, you see those rock walls. It's like these steep grades, and it's just covered in limestone rocks. You ever seen that? And I was looking at it, and I was thinking, I wonder if they could ever get anything to grow on that. Because I had just seen a commercial on television about this spray seed type stuff, where you could spray it on, no matter what you sprayed on, they guaranteed the grass was going to grow. And they sprayed it on plywood, sprayed this stuff on, and then put water on it, and sure enough, grass came out. I thought to myself, well, that is awesome. I mean, but then I thought, but what about when the sun comes up? What about 2 weeks later? What does that yard look like? What does that plywood? There's nothing for it to sustain it. There's no nutrients there to be able to sustain it long term. And so when the sun comes out, you might get to grow quickly off of that momentary nutrients it gets that's given with the seed, but it's not going to last, and it's going to die. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. There is no root system here. This has all been emotional enthusiasm. That's why, if you notice, there's two words that are found. If you look over in verse 16, it says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately," there it is, "they receive it with gladness." But then look down further on in verse 17, where it talks about afterward when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This is emotionalism. Immediately and immediately. This is just built on an emotional whim. There is no depth to the reality of the doctrines of the gospel. And sometimes that's because there's been a poor presentation of the gospel. John MacArthur states in his commentary, "Sometimes shallow acceptance of the gospel is encouraged by shallow evangelism that holds out the blessings of salvation but hides the costs. such as repenting from sin, dying to self, and turning from the old life. It's all just about, this will make everything better, and add this to the whole repertoire of things that you're adding in your life to try to make your life better. Well, why not add this to it also? And so immediately they'll receive that with gladness. Oh, sure, that'll make my life have peace, and I'll have all these extra things that come along with it. I'll have my best life now. I'll have wealth and riches and everything that goes along with that. And I cannot deal with the reality that I need to take a stand for Christ and put off the old self and be renewed and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. But when that stuff is pressed upon, they say, wait a minute, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up for this would make my life easier. I signed up for that this would make my bank account bigger. And now that I'm not getting that, immediately it says they stumble. Now notice as well, it says that when tribulation or persecution arises, it's not if, but when it happens, especially for the sake of the gospel that they profess, they care not bear the loss of anything or personal commitment, and therefore rather than suffer, they quit. It says they stumble. The word there, stumble, is the word in the Greek, scandalizo, from which we get our word scandalize. It means to fall away, to scandalize, to quit. And they immediately, just like when they receive the word, they've quit. They had no desire to follow God. They had no desire to surrender their life and become more like Christ. They had no desire to truly understand that they could be restored back to the Father and have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That wasn't even presented. I think so many times today, we are skipping today the emphasis on repentance. That the gospel is the good news because it's restoring back to me my relationship with God the Father that was had in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God and fellowship with God when it was unhindered by sin, but is now broken because of our sin, and we are enemies at odds with God, deserving punishment. And repentance says, I want to go back to that. I want God, and I want to be right with God. I need to be right with God, and so please, what can I do? And the gospel is the good news. It says you can, because God the Father sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the punishment for your sins, so that you can have a relationship with God, and you can walk with Him, and you can pursue holiness, and you can become more and more like Him. But what we have today is we have skipped that whole aspect of repentance. We have skipped that whole emphasis on telling people that you can be back right with God, and people don't even think about God the Father in their presentations of the gospel. And so every song they sing is all focused on Jesus. Every prayer that they pray is prayed directly to Jesus. But wait a minute, why did Jesus come? That I might direct them to the Father. Repentance, a genuine message of the gospel, says this is what Jesus came for, so that you could have God the Father. You could walk with Him and know Him. But easy believism says, well, I want to take what only is good and is easy and fun for me. And I don't want to think about the fact that I'm at odds with God. I don't want to think about the fact that God would punish me, or this holy God. That fears me. That alarms me. Good. It should. There ought to be an awe of God. And that awe of God, that fear of God, ought to drive us to a, when we have that kind of a ground, that heart, that is not a shallow, easy believism. That says, oh God, I want to know You. That is good soil. And we need to break out and get that out of the presentation of the gospel. And so we've got here then the shallow-hearted hearers. And so this isn't backsliding. This is revealing an unconverted heart. Now the third one we're going to come across is worldly-hearted hearers. Here we have the gospel seed sown among the seed of thorns. We find it in verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And so it's a pretty simple analogy. If you've ever put in a flower bed or a vegetable garden, it all looks great. you turn the soil over and you think, boy, everything's great. You put in the seeds that you want. And then 2 weeks later, you're thinking, what in the world is all this stuff that's growing in my garden? How many of you have been there? That's been me many times. And I'm thinking, man, I'm growing weeds. I'm not growing vegetables. I'm really pretty good at growing weeds because they grow easy because they're in the soil. This soil is already still just mixed with it. And they've got the weeds of sin is there. And as it then starts to all come up, that starts to come up quickly. It absorbs all the moisture, absorbs all the nutrients, and it chokes it out. Now look down over here at verses 18. It will explain for us what these are. It says in verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It lists out three things that are the weeds in this soil. The first one is the cares of this world. The word cares is the word merimnao. It's the same word that we have for anxiety, the anxiousness or worry that's found out throughout the scriptures. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, take no thought, don't worry. Or we read in Philippians 4 that by everything, or take no thought, but by everything by prayer and supplication. It's the same word there of don't worry about anything, because worry chokes out faith, but prayer chokes out worry. So they're focused on earthly concerns. They feel like they've got a handle on their own. I've got to take care of this. I've got to fix this. And so rather than recognizing a God who's sovereign and cares for them and loves them, recognizing there is a sovereign, bigger picture, a spiritual picture, it goes back to the temporal of it all depends on me. And the cares of the world become very pressing cares. And so there's a faith in themselves rather than a faith in God. Then it's secondly the deceitfulness of riches. It means to be deceived there, means to be seduced. Jesus warned about this in his Sermon on the Mount, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Paul warned about this in 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so there is that danger of the seduction of riches. And so that's the second weed that's here. The third one that he lists is, he says, and the desires for other things. Entering in, choke the word. This desire for other things, it can be translated the lusting for all the rest. So when you look at these three things, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, what it really is a worldly mindset of what can I get out of this world now? It's a materialistic, physical only perspective of faith. And there is that aspect that starts to choke it all out. That's why Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. G. Campbell Morgan believed that persecution is Satan's second best weapon, but his first is materialism. The things of this world are such an allurement. And I think Satan has used that in America to such a great extent. We have been so blessed physically and materially that we have got such a taste for it, such a hunger for it, such a love for it. That it is such expectations that we've got to live to certain standards and do certain things, have certain things, that it begins to choke out our passion and love for the things of God. This is what got to Demas, who had gone out with Paul, and then finally he later abandoned and says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He wanted the things of the world over the kingdom of God. That's what allured him. So the picture of this thorny heart is a person who tries to have the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the old life of sin. This can be a regular church attender who's too tied up with money, career, sports, or everything else but the Lord's work and never commit to serving. They're weed infested. and is way more dangerous than they usually realize. This is a dangerous soil. You cannot serve God and money or mammon, the Bible says. So the question is, who's on the throne of your heart? What's in your soil of your heart? But then we come to the good one here, the fourth one, the fruitful heart hearers. The fruitful heart hearers, and we find it in verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And really, the instruction from this is quite simple to draw from. It's pretty easy for us to see. And the tense, it's interesting, the tense of the four verbs. If you notice, there's four verbs that are in verse 8. Yielded, sprang up, increased, and produced. They're all in an imperfect tense or a present tense. It's a continual action. They are continuing to receive. They are continuing to yield. They're continuing to produce. Their lives are, that's the nature of their life. Now the question that comes is, as a yield of 30, 60, or 100-fold would be outrageous to them in that day. From what I've read is that an average yield per seed put in the ground is it would yield back 8 from it. That was an average yield in that day. And so for Christ to say that a good soil is going to produce some 30, some 60, some 100, they'd be saying, wow, that is an incredible change. That's an incredible soil. That's an incredible amount that's going to take place here. So the question is what is the fruit then in the life of the fruitful believer? And I'd like to suggest to you very quickly six kinds of fruit that would be visible, because I used to always think that this was always speaking about evangelism only. That if you're a genuine Christian, that you would produce 30 other Christians by your life, or 60 other people that come to salvation through your life, or 100 other people that you would lead to Christ through your life. But the Bible in the New Testament speaks of many fruits that are part of the believer's life. As the gospel and the word of God penetrates a receptive heart. So let me just put them before you. They're not going to be on your handout, but here's some thoughts. One is holiness. That's a fruit in the life of the believer. Paul said in Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. A good soil is going to produce a desire that I'm no longer bound to sin. I don't have to walk in that, and I'm going to become more and more desirous to be like Christ. I'm going to pursue a righteous, holy life. That is the fruit that's going to be in someone's life. Next one is evangelism. There will be a heartbeat to share that with other people. Paul has that same aspect in Romans 1, where he wants to come and preach the gospel to those in Rome, that he might have fruit that abounds there. He wants it to be a reproduction. That is a natural fruit for a believer. I want to share with other people. I've found this good news, this great change in my life has occurred because I have been restored back to God the Father, and I can have a relationship with Him, and I can talk to Him. And when the things of life, the pressures of life hit me, I can go to Him in prayer, and I can see that, hey, this is only temporary, but there is an eternity ahead. That's why yesterday, as I preach at a funeral service, and people often say, oh, that's too bad, they've left the land of the living. No, they didn't. They left the land of the dying, and they went to the land of the living. And so we get that truth, and we know that. We're like, man, I want to share that with other people. I want them to know that they can also have a perspective that this is only a temporary dying place. And my body, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, is just a tent that is being destroyed. But there is a building made of from God that is permanent in the heavens that I can look forward to. And I want other people to know that. And so the natural fruit of a good soiled hearer, a fruitful heart hearer, says, man, I want to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I want them to know the gospel. A third one is prayer. That will be a natural response. That'll be a natural fruit. When Paul comes to Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, God sends Ananias to go back to Paul. And Ananias says, wait a minute, are you sure I should go back? And God says, yes, he's become one of mine. And for behold, he prays. Ananias, you can tell he's one of mine. He's praying to me. I'm hearing him. There's a relationship that's there. There ought to be prayer. We had a desire to be a part of prayer meetings. We had a desire to spend time with God in our daily life in prayer. There ought to be a love for others. That is a natural fruit of a believer. You look in 1 John, as John gives different signs of genuine faith. One is a love for the brethren. There will be a natural love for the brethren. In fact, Jesus even said the same thing in John 13:35, where he said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. A fruit in the life of a believer who takes the word and loves God and is growing there is they're going to love others. You know, that is one of the great joys of gathering as a church, is we get to spend time together. There's a love for that. Man, there ought to be a joy that I get to spend time with my Christian brothers and sisters. Yeah, we can have a good time together. We can talk. We can hang out. We can worship together. There's a love for the brethren. We can help each other. Fifthly, is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And then the very next verse in verse 24 states, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is a putting away of those things, but rather growing in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is having the ability to produce in our lives His fruit, His crops, some 30, some 60, some 100. That's going to produce. There's going to become more love. There's going to become more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, patience, more gentleness, goodness. He's going to produce and grow that in our lives as we abide in Him. And then the last thing is a worshipful, praise-centered fruit. A heart that's affected by the gospel will be a thanksgiving, worshipful life. That is natural. When you walk in here and you hear the singing, you recognize that there is a heartbeat to praise God. There's a worshipful heart because it's the truth of the Word of God has penetrated into our hearts. And it comes out to thank Him and to worship Him. And that's the fruit of our lips that Hebrews 13:15 talks about. So as we wrap this parable up and of Jesus giving this of the parable of the soils, hopefully it makes perfect sense to you. That really lays out, I think, just pretty plainly before us as we see the physical illustration to the spiritual truth. But again, there's two applications that I think that we ought to consider as we take this. Is that we ought to be motivated to go and spread the gospel and don't lose heart if not everyone receives. We need to be winsome. We need to be compassionate. We need to do our best to try to present the gospel the best way possible. But don't lose heart if sometimes it is not received well. Stay steadfast. Go and keep presenting the gospel and giving that truth to people. And then again, the other application is, this ought to cause us to consider the soil of our hearts. Is my soil well fertilized and well turned over? So when the Word of God comes, I say, oh, I want to receive that. There's a hunger for the Word of God. I don't want the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. I don't want those things to choke out my life. And I want there to be a depth to it. I want to know God deeper. I'm willing to take it when there's persecution that comes and hard times come. And my rock is not going to be in the temporal things. My rock is going to be Jesus Christ. And I'm grounded on Him. And so there's a steadfastness, a security to that. I want to be a soil that is receptive and growing and producing. And the reality is it's not for me, it's not for anybody else to gauge, to be a fruit observer and say, oh, they're not producing enough fruit. Some is 30, some is 60, some is 100. But the question is, are you producing fruit? Is the fruit there? Is there steadfastness there? And your life is being changed as you walk with him. Well, I hope so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for the message of the gospel that does go forth, that has been presented to each one of us. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have never pondered the reality of their need to be restored back, and they want to repent and come back to relationship with you, that is made available through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Oh God, I pray that you'd stir in their hearts that they would say, I want that, and I believe Jesus died for me, and they would find salvation, and the soil of their heart would receive that well, and the roots would go down deep. And so God, I pray that you'd stir in hearts that way. Lord, help us to have a passion to go, to spread the gospel. And God, would you help us as we analyze things that can sometimes creep into the soils of our hearts? Would you help us to analyze if our soil of our heart is genuinely a good, fruitful soil? Or if there's a lot of distractions that are hindering that fruit. Lord, that we might be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we know that our labor is not in vain, as we look forward to the future physical kingdom, but we are thankful that we're a part of this spiritual kingdom of God. So thank you for this truth this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit would bring truth and conviction and encouragement through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.